The second reading is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. For the word in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. I was fortunate to ski in the Sierras over Christmas break with my family. On my way up the chairlift, I caught myself thinking about the impermanence of human life. I know this doesn't sound too cheerful a thought to ponder as I rode up the mountain next to my husband and my daughter. But as I looked around at the snow-covered mountains and the tall pine trees reaching to the heavens, I was struck by the magnitude of the mountains. They began to rise up more than 4 million years ago. Thank you, Wikipedia. They were here long before I was and will be here long after I am gone. They will stand beyond the time when the young 4-year-old snow plowing down the mountain below me will be on the chairlift with her husband and her own kids. But each day after skiing, I couldn't wait to get back to the cabin where we were staying to read When Breath Becomes Air by Paul Kalanithi. Has anyone read this book? A few, I see. Well, if you haven't, it came out last year, and it's a quick read. It's a number one New York Times bestseller. It's a deeply moving story about a brilliant young neurosurgeon at Stanford who was nearing the end of his residency when he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. The irony of the story is that he himself was the very one who was frequently operating on others who had terminal brain cancer. A bigger irony is that he went into the field of neurosurgery in his quest to find answers to what makes life meaningful. Yet he was up against diseases that had the potential to wipe out brain functioning, the core of people's identities. Throughout the beautifully written book, he grapples with the meaning of life. As a doctor, he saw the fragility of life up close each day. During his rotation in other departments, he had the opportunity to deliver babies. Yet one baby would live, while the next day, another baby would die. "A match flickers and does not light," he wrote. What possible sense could be made? What words were there for comfort, he asked. The story reveals the tragedy that life can hold in the midst of hard-to-understand realities. In the pain of a fleeting life cut short, the author felt the sting of his short life. The culmination of decades of striving evaporated, he said. As he learned of his disease, he could not deny the pathology because he was a doctor. In his brilliance, he often felt more knowledgeable than the doctors that were treating him. He felt completely hopeless. I imagine he felt as if God was absent through his suffering. Yet in tragedy, we often learn the unexpected. Sometimes we can learn to love others more deeply. And when breath becomes air, he and his wife Lucy held each other close. Their marriage became stronger. He began to feel grateful for the doctors that cared for him so graciously. They decided to have a child, to bring joy to the whole family, even though it was likely the child would lose her father at a young age. The author came back to his Christian faith despite his scientific doubts about religion. In the end, he realized that human knowledge grows from relationships. We create with each other and with the world, and still is never complete. And truth comes somewhere above them all. He said, there's a touching moment in the book when their daughter Katie is born, and Paul holds the baby close against his emaciated body. One simple message he leaves with his infant is this: do not discount that you filled a dying man's days with a sated joy, a joy unknown to me in all my prior years, a joy that does not hunger for more, but rests satisfied. To me, that is the love of God. So I learned that in the face of tragedy and suffering in this life, that sometimes joy can spring forth. The joy of the everyday, the smile, the laugh, the giggle of the simple, ordinary things that we share with one another. Let that be the lesson and a reminder to us. In Maggie's meditation on Christmas Eve, we heard that she had GPS, or grumpy pastor syndrome. I feel that way too. I get grumpy person syndrome. As a seminary student, I wonder, why do I have to study Greek and Hebrew? As I pore over my books, I become overwhelmed with the bigger problems of this world, like unjust systems of racism and sexism. I think that nothing will ever change. I feel as if I'm the only one who sees the suffering of the homeless and wonder how anything that I could do would even make a difference. We all feel overwhelmed. At one time or another, we lose hope and we falter. We become angry and we despair. We become impatient and we try to manage things ourselves. We forget that we live in community, and we become overwhelmed. We etch others out, and we isolate. Where have you stopped striving? Where have you given up? Where have you not let others in? I want God to hold me through the good and the bad. Over the past decade, my mother began to show signs of Alzheimer's disease. Like Paul Kalanithi, she had a brilliant mind. As I said earlier, he went into neurosurgery because he wanted to treat diseases that dealt with the crucible of identity, the brain. In his work, he had to make decisions about surgery and treatment plans that would affect the quality of a patient's life. He would ask what makes life meaningful enough to go on living. But the tragedy of my mother's disease is that she didn't have those choices. Alzheimer's stripped my mother of her memory and her sense of who she was. She couldn't even remember who I was, but we loved and we nurtured her throughout her disease. When my mother died this past summer, I wanted to go into this deep, dark place. I remember the painful sorrow I felt, as if nothing could lift the weight of it. I was traveling back to Nantucket Island off the coast of Cape Cod on a ferry by myself on a rainy gray day, kind of like this. I had just left my brothers and sisters in Connecticut, where I had felt strangely comforted in our communal grief. By myself, I felt like the loneliest, saddest person on earth. I couldn't imagine ever feeling whole again. I missed my mother so much. As I looked out toward the horizon on that gray and blustery day, I thought of the divine spirit. As I stared out the window at the gray waves and the dark sky, I remembered God's love, which is eternal. God was with me that day in the daily gift of breath itself. I realized that God's love surrounded me that day, even when I felt so all alone. God's love was still with me in the people who are alive, my friends and my family, the strangers on the boat, the people who took my bag as I embarked, all of those anonymous people who cared for me as I traveled across New England. God's love formed us and cared for us and nurtured us like a mother's nurturing love. It's been here since the beginning of time, longer than the mountains and the Sierras. It has no end. God so loved us that he gave the gift of grace and salvation to all people in the appearance of God as a servant king in Christ himself. The scripture passage reminds us of the solution to the feeling that God is absent. God is with us, even when God, the Mother Father, seems so far away. When our ceaseless striving seems for naught, I don't know about you, but I want to believe that Yahweh or God is still active in human events. God, the Mother Father, is here to help us during the times of pain and suffering. Sometimes it feels like God intentionally causes these hurtful events. I don't believe that is true. To me, it is in spite of the pain of a fleeting life cut short, or the struggles of daily life as friendships fall apart, or as we age, as we feel so all alone. But God is still with us, and we are loved. I take comfort in knowing that God is still here with me. God, the Mother Father, is still Master. So even when I feel lost, I am not lost to God. As the rain pours down today in San Francisco, I picture it falling softly in the mountains of the Sierras. A woman named Katie looks out at the snow glistening in the early morning sun. She sips her coffee and walks down the hallway to wake up her son, Paul Jr., for ski school. It's 30 years from now, and God is there. God is here as we sing together today. It is all a glorious gift. Let us rejoice.